This call is being recorded.
Hello, is there anyone online tonight? Can anyone hear me? Can anyone hear me this evening? Did you hear the thing respond?
I hear you.
Okay. Well, I'm going to go ahead and begin with the lesson for tonight. I don't know if everyone is on that wants to be, but we're going to go ahead and start. So, yeah, it's been a minute since we've been in the Book of Samuel because I was unable to teach on last Tuesday night. So what I want to do is recap chapter 21, which I think will kind of jar our memories to where we are, and then we're going to go into the 22nd chapter. As it stands right now, I might complete the 22nd chapter, or depending on where the time is, I may stop somewhere along the way. So without further ado, I do want to pray, and we're going to get back into this book of 1 Samuel. We are nearing the end of it, but I want to pray, and we will go ahead and go into this text for tonight. We're grateful again, God, for another opportunity to have some time in your word. I don't think that we always realize what that means, in the sense that we can actually look at you and your desires. We've read scriptures and quoted scriptures before about how the word was made flesh. We looked at the powerful word, and that there are things that said in the beginning, God said, let there be, and then your desire, your wish was manifested. And you've left your word for us to engage in it, to scratch ourselves against it, to plunge ourselves in it, so that we can rightfully know you and come to an understanding of what your desire is for all of mankind. The Bible tells us that you're immutable and that you don't change, but there's something about you that you require that we change. So with all of the studying that we do, with all of the discussions that we do, we need you more than just the surface. David prayed or said something, said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Yet day after day, sometimes evening after evening, we find that we're still faced with decisions to make, whether we're going to be faithful to you, the word, your son, your spirit, or not. So as we go through these passages, Lord, I'm thankful that you've shown us individuals. We've seen strong individuals, we've seen weak individuals, and we've seen how you deal with them. Help us not to take these passages lightly, but that we will understand that this is in your love, is your direction and your guidance. So there are times when we have to be chastened, reproved, or rebuked, and then there's time for encouragement and exaltation. As we live in our homes with children or our spouses or whomever, help us to be members one of another, that being a part of your body. And while this is a long prayer, maybe it's necessary, thank you for your mercy upon us. Thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us as he's an intercessor for us. But teach us not to take you for granted. Ask that you help me say what needs to be said, not say anything that should not be said. And it's been a while, but I ask that you help those in other countries who are aiming and striving to live for you, but they're under persecution. Give them your strength. Give us your strength. You see our needs daily. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. So on this evening, as I've already said, we're going to do a recap very quickly of chapter 21, and then we're going to move right into chapter 22. In chapter 21, if we can remember, David had fled from the presence of Saul, he and his friend Jonathan, who esteemed him greatly. They had come to a decision of how they would basically try to work it out so that if David felt the danger that he had tried to convey to Jonathan, they would get away. That's where 21 picks up. And when 21, when we were there, David came to a land called Nob, and there was the priest. And this priest was called Ahimelech. And Ahimelech was serving there, and some believe that that was a place where many priests were, that it was a place of refuge and so forth. But when David went there, he was with some men. Now, some say, well, maybe they were men. Some would say maybe they're not. And I talked about how David asked for bread, and the priest said, we don't have common bread. In other words, David, this thing that you ask for, it's like, I'm not supposed to give you the sacred bread that is in the house of God. This bread is changed weekly on the Sabbath, and the only ones who can partake of this are the priests. He asked David, he said, well, you and your men, are you clean and so forth? And David said, you know, we haven't been with our wives or the women, and so basically we're clean. But the Bible mentions there's a person there that was witnessing this. And if you notice, I'm not trying to do all of chapter 21. If you have a CD or an app that would allow you to listen to Samuel, it'd be good to go back and maybe listen to the whole thing, or at least the chapters that we're kind of talking about on this evening. David asked for this bread, and the priest, he decides that I'm going to give you the bread. And then David's like, do you have any weapons, if you will? The priest tells him, well, I've got the sword that you used to slay Goliath and so forth. And David takes this, but there's this individual who is there. In the Bible, sometimes we think it gives us too much information. Why I got to know that? What's this in there for? Well, if the Bible is including some information, let's just put it this way. This is what I believe. We're probably the ones who fall short of the necessity of what that information, or the inclusion of that piece of information, what that brings to us, what insight that gives to us, what truth it might imply. So, the Bible mentions that Doeg, the Edomite, is there. Well, Doeg, we're going to read a little bit more about this individual in chapter 22. I don't like Doeg. I don't like him. Well, before that, David is still fleeing, and he feigns insanity. He pretends to be insane because he's trying to get away from the king. Let it be understood that it very much appears that King Saul has now men out looking for him. You know, I think they call those people bounty hunters back in the day, of what they might say pioneer time, or what we might see on Western. Bring him dead or alive. Well, the Bible didn't say bring him dead or alive. Saul wanted to kill David himself. So he's like, bring him to me. Him I must kill. Saul now has gone off on this tangent of really wanting to exalt himself. So let me mention the title that I've come up with tonight, and you might not like it. My title for tonight is I Am God. I repeat it. You say maybe it won't connect, but I'm giving this title. I Am God. And I would put that with a lowercase g. But the one where I'm pretending who would say that or think that or by his deeds show that would be King Saul. So David has feigned insanity, and he's still trying to get away from King Saul. Dree, if you would, I would like you to read basically, let's go back and see a little bit of where the king, King Achish, talked a little bit about not wanting David to be there. So I'd like you to read the last two verses of chapter 21, and let's read down maybe 4 or 5 verses into chapter 22.
Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have my need of madmen, that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David therefore departed then, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said unto the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me." And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hole.
That's good. Let's stop at verse 4 for a little bit. Tonight, it's my aim basically just to expound and impart a little bit of information, some might be cultural, with the various texts. And I'm hoping that through talking about this, there can be some application about how we should see things and so forth. Let's continue on. This first verse of the 22nd chapter says, "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brother and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And they were with him about 400 men. Now, when I was trying to prepare for this, if I'm not mistaken, because there's some various cities mentioned, I believe that it says in one of the things that I was looking at that Adullam was a Canaanite city. It was about 16 miles southwest of the home Bethlehem, if you will, where David lived. So some believe that David didn't have much travel time between when he last was trying to get away until he got to this particular point. When we look at this Adullam, some people pronounce it a different way, but I say Adullam. One of the things that I was looking at, it said that the caves in this particular area, that they were huge and they were vast. Some of them were so huge and spacious that when you would go into the entrance of the cave, you could walk, just keep walking. In some cases, almost like, I wouldn't say miles, but a good distance. And that some of these caves were large enough to hold between 50 to 100, 150 men, and in some cases even more. So when we think of cave and we're looking in this particular chapter, or we continue on, let's say, in subsequent weeks, and we think of chapters, we might think, how in the world is this possible? Well, sometimes we base what we read on our experience, and that sometimes will cause limitations. Let's understand that this is not just some small cave where David is. David had departed because he is running for his life. This is a man who has understood that he has been anointed by God, but right now he's got to wait. Doesn't look like that the king wants to believe him. Looks like the king has no care or concern for his very son, Jonathan, for his daughter, Michal, or Michael. He has no concern. In tonight's lesson, Lord have mercy, we're going to see a man that has reached the epitome of, maybe I shouldn't say epitome, but what looks like to be the pinnacle of wickedness. David's running for his life, and he's escaped to this cave. And this talks about some people. Listen to this. "And when his brethren in his father's house heard it, they went down to him." So we got mention of a few of David's family members again. When did we see David's family members? I think we saw them in the 16th chapter of this book. What is it that we might remember? Did his brothers like him? Big answer to that is no. Looks like the older brother was upset and jealous about it. Then later come a point when David was, before he was getting ready to fight with Goliath, he was taking his brother and some food. Looks like his older brother might have thought, why are you here? You're messing up the business. You're too young for this. But Lord have mercy, the family didn't understand what God was doing. Sometimes there are people in our lives who are not trying to live for God, or they might be, but they're not. They don't have a deep relationship where they are really giving over to really please God. I think his brother was selfish. I think his brother was egotistical a little bit. Oh, you say, well, let's stick to the text. You can argue your point if you want to. David's got a concern for his parents. I don't know how old his father Jesse was and so forth, but he makes way for them to come to where he is, where there's a little bit more security. You say, well, how much security is there? Well, let's put it this way. Since Saul has shown himself not to care about his very family, why would David feel it necessary to trust him? David understands that, you know, this is warfare now. If I don't make a way, if I don't provide some kind of shelter, security for my parents, this Saul is a madman. He might go and destroy my family. Why would Saul do that? Well, there, I can't remember if it's seven brothers or six brothers, seven brothers, I believe, but there are several other brothers, and if Saul right now is believing that David is king, he might feel like one of his brothers would try to take up charge and become the king. Makes sense. David wants to spare his family. So somehow they get word. I don't believe that David was just sending out to everybody where he was. I believe that there were some people that was sent to his family clandestinely, and he had them come to where he was. He said, well, Gary, wasn't David running and trying to spare his own life? Yes, he was. But look at how David speaks. How does he speak? When this man went to fight before Goliath, he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. So David, even though he would feel this anxiety, he would feel this unmerited, unwarranted persecution, he still knew that he was, how can I say, following the will of God. So he had a protection, though he did not see how it was going to work itself out. He had a trust in God. One time I tried to speak on this about 3 weeks ago, and I believe I titled it so that you would trust in me. Move on to the second verse. It says, and everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. I think this verse has a lot there. I'm surely not going to exhaust it. But what do we have? David, how much did he have to offer people? He's running. He's not with his family. What could he offer them? But yet we see that the scriptures will speak of a group of men, a group of people who would cling to David. Now, when I say cling, I'm not meaning that they're literally holding on to him. But wherever you go, David, I'm going to follow you because I see something in you, David. David, the scriptures have told us that the people loved David. The king loved David. Jonathan loved David. The servants loved David. David was a man that loved God. It should be that there's anybody who calls themselves a leader for God, that the people can look in the life of the individual and they can see that consistently the individual has God on their heart, that individual has God on their tongue, that individual practices, seeks to live by following the word of God. I was really just going to try to talk tonight, but I'm thinking about this, and I'm like, you know what? I had a prayer before we started, and I'm like, I'm talking about the word of God, and I think sometimes we just think it's a word. It's a symbol. It's a book or a compilation of books, but this book is supposed to meddle in your and my life, and when we don't have sometimes the answers, we still have to rely on this because Jesus came, and he lived in perfect and a sinless life so that we can have a right to eternity. And I'm talking about eternal salvation. David had shown himself as a man who loved God. He had also shown himself as a man that loved God's people. Such to the fact that even though he's being chased by a demagogue, an unruly, stupid, selfish, pompous, arrogant little man of a child, that he did not want to take his very sword, his very weapon, and kill the king when he had opportunity. We're going to see it.
what do we got going on here? In verse 2, I said we might not finish tonight, but it's going to be okay. We're visiting the Word of God. There is some I want to say, I believe, maligned people who have brought themselves into the presence of David. Much like, this is obvious, David is a picture of the very Christ. He's a picture of his son, Jesus Christ, as Jesus asked the Pharisees, well, who does David say that the Messiah is? Who does David say it is? How does he call him Lord and then call him son? Jesus would speak to the prostitutes and love them. Jesus would speak to the tax collectors, the very Jewish people who would somehow work under the Roman authority and how can I say, extort money from the people. Jesus would talk to them. Jesus would talk to the ones who didn't have hope. There was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. She wasn't supposed to be around the crowd, but Jesus, looking beyond the surface to see the absolute need of the people, Jesus would see the need of the people, and he knew that he could fulfill it. Now, let's look at who's going and who's clinging to David. Now, I say I believe that the people were maligned. Why do I say that? Because we have a corrupt system. We have a corrupt government. Saul did not love the people. I don't know how many times I would have to say it. I don't know how many times I would need to say it, but it's necessary to repeat. Saul wanted to kill his very children, did he not? Saul wanted to kill David. Samuel thought that Saul was even going to kill him when he knew that he was supposed to anoint David. Oh, blame the people when Agag wasn't killed. So many things lining up against Saul. Samuel told Saul, God has ripped the kingdom from you. And we see a man that was not repentant. That's the problem with Saul. He's not repentant. He thinks that he is God. I don't have to listen to what you say, Samuel. I don't have to listen to you, Jonathan. Yet you continue to give me the truth. You've given me the truth. And I heard it, but I will reject it. And that's a spirit of rebellion to where he's not saying with his mouth, I am God. Mm-hmm. Is that not what kings would do in other cultures? Mm-hmm. You remember? Remember Nebuchadnezzar? I don't remember if it's the 4th chapter or the 6th chapter, somewhere between chapter 4, 5, or 6. And Daniel, he's like, look at this garden. Look at all that I have done. The pharaohs, they would be like, they would like the son of God or the God, the sun God or what have you. Many cultures would do that. What's the difference with this, what this king is doing when he had the actual word of God but rejected it? Everyone that was in distress, the sad-hearted, because I believe, and I can't tell you for sure that it was in every case, because the governmental system had let them down. Everyone that was in debt, there were people who owed money. Now, let's understand something. We're still in the second verse. In this culture, there was a system set up that if you had money that belonged, that you were to return, you could become a slave or like a servant to that person for a certain number of years, and when the seventh year would come around, then you could be set free, unless you determined that I really enjoy this living arrangement. And then you would become that person's, it's like almost like a slave. You become like a part of that household. And the Bible speaks a little bit more about what would happen with the ear there. So there were some people who owed money. Now, one of the things when David had, I would say, killed Goliath, he was looking for a reward. And Saul chose not to deliver the reward. When David went up there, he said, what has the king said? What's the reward? And he said, whoever does this, that family won't have to pay. I can't remember exactly how it was worded, but it amounted to the fact that there's not going to be taxes that's going to be placed on that individual's family. I believe that this government here taxed the people excessively. Samuel told the people, I believe in the 8th chapter of this very book that we're looking in, he said, he's going to take your son. Mm-hmm. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take part of your, he's going to take your property. And what is it that you could say to the king? Now, as we continue on, we will get a little bit further tonight. Saul is going to pose some questions to some of his servants, to the people who are, the Bible, or in the King James, it says officials. And I just want to slap him. I want to slap him for what he's saying, because he's a hypocrite. So we got the sad, we've got those who owe money, and then it says the one that's discontented. Now, I've read some things and I've listened to some, and what seems to be the consensus, thank you, the consensus is these were those people who were strongly embittered in their soul. Embittered in the soul, probably because if you can think of balances, the balances weren't there properly. What, if you've read through the Bible, or at least many of the passages of the Old Testament, there seems to be a problem that recurs a lot. First, the main problem is disobedience. But there would be a lack of justice, a lack of justice whereby people were being mistreated. If you go back and you look in Leviticus, we don't see room for them to mistreat the brethren, whether it's the people, the relationship between brothers and sisters, or children to parents, parents to children, king to the rest of the nation. The king was not supposed to exalt himself. We talked about it. There would be some people who were really embittered, and so they would align themselves with David. I don't know what they really felt that David could do, but I tell you this. They knew that he could fight. They knew that he could fight because of the battle that he'd won. I believe that they knew that David was wanting to please God. So some people say, well, should they have left? If they owed money, should they have left? There comes a time when people in the nation, when people in an assembly, when people in a family, they should not feel that it's wrong to speak up about the truth. But we live in a society today that doesn't want anybody to speak up. Supposedly in the universities, they teach you how to think critically or to speak up, but they teach you to speak and say what they want you to think and say. And if it goes against, I'm sorry, the word of God, then they tell you that you should reject it. But we better learn that the word of God is quick and it's powerful. That means it lives, it breathes, and it's sharp. It will cut down to what your intentions are. And if you're wrong, it'll say that you're wrong. But it can take out that wickedness and that evil. It can make you holy if you follow it. We got to hold on to the word of God. This king, he thinks he's God. He's exalted himself above God in a manner of speaking. He's exalted himself above the prophets in a manner of speaking. He's exalted himself above everybody, above the army, above the people. And he's just a little man. Just wanted to talk. We've got to get to the point, if we're not there, where the scripture is so real to us. These things are written for us to learn. There's some inequity that occurs in our lives. Things that are just flat out wrong. People mistreating us. People saying things about us. People lying. People doing things. People taking things. People losing lives. And God allows it in many cases. God allows it. What do we do when we feel that way? Do we give up? Do we go and we fight? How do we fight? This is a spiritual warfare that's going on, and it's not against flesh and blood, yet the Bible shows us that Paul is being used. Did he not have a body? He had a body. Did it not look like flesh and blood? It looked like flesh and blood, but God allowed it. So let me just go ahead and admit, as you already know, that even though I'm the voice tonight to remind us things that we might know, I'll have to visit everything that is true about what I just said on behalf of God. God doesn't need us, but he uses us. So at this past Seeking Truth that we had on Saturday, just allow me to talk. We'll get to where we get, okay? We had a discussion about Job. He's like, was Job wrong when he inquired? Was Job wrong? That's not the point I want to make. But God asked Job some questions. Where were you, Job? When I made the first snowflake, Job, did you tell me how to design it, Job? When I made the fingerprint in your digit, did you tell me how many lines? Did you tell me how many circles, Job? You didn't tell me that, Job. Things don't know Job. Trust in me, Job. David is having to trust against one who feels like he's God. So there's some people, I believe, because of the government, who have been maligned, but they gathered themselves unto this David. And the Bible says David became a captain. The word became or become, it's so deep. Now, I don't want to go all philosophical and metaphysical, but it looks like that he wasn't before. There's some kind of process that he was going to go through. And though he was anointed the king, he was not officially king before all the people. But God would use that circumstance to help him to be a leader for the people in a different capacity than before. Those who were trying to escape evil. Well, he became a captain over them, and they were with him about 400 men. It's 400 men right now, but this is going to grow. I believe it's the very next chapter when we're going to see it's 600 men. How do they just keep coming? How do they just keep coming? Let's say something. When a so-called leader is wicked and will not receive correction, will not talk to people, but will be the great I am, then people need to let that leader go. Is it a man? Is it a woman? It doesn't matter. Does this person want to live and please God? If not, let that person go. Let that person go. Third verse. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. David, as I've talked about, he didn't forget about his parents. And that's another whole mess. Sometimes people forget about their parents. They forget about the necessity, the emotional needs when it's there. They might forget about the financial need if it is there. They might forget about them just period. They done lived their life and I'm fixing to do mine. Give me mine. And the Bible doesn't support it. That's all I guess I'll say about that, because that'll go into another whole message. Didn't forget about them. Taking care of them. And the thing that is very interesting to me is that David said, let my father, my mother pray, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. I believe what David is saying right here is, I'm not sure. This is a man of prayer. This is a man of prayer. When we get to the 23rd chapter, we're going to see that David inquires to the Lord about rescuing some people. When we're going to see what Doeg says, Lord willing, says here in a few minutes, he's going to say that the priest inquired for David about certain things. David is a man who seeks after God's own heart, and he wants to please him. Well, why Moab? Unless we forgot, I think Jesse is the grandson or great-grandson of, when we think of Boaz. And so he's got some how can I say, not ancestors, yes, ancestors. Some great, what have you, grandparents who were from that area of Moab. So it seems like a logical fit, a logical conclusion that David will say, well, why don't I take them there? I don't know how well that they were knew each other and so forth. But this is something that God is allowing at least for a while. Now, I want to say something about this and trying to prepare. There are some scholars who believe that these people who accepted his parents, that they later reneged on the, I won't say a promise, but that they traded, what's the word? That they killed David's parents. I believe that some people say that's the Jewish tradition, and they get that from the fact that later on, I think it's in one of the Kings, First Kings, and I don't remember the chapter, where David fights against some people in Moab and kills some people. And so some people believe that they didn't let his parents live or didn't honor what David was asking right here. I just put that out there. It might be true, but I can't tell you 100% or any percent really. So it's conjecture for the time. David's like, when I know what the Lord is going to do, then I want you to let him stay there. Fourth verse. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Now this the hold. There's speculation on what it means. I believe that it's talking about while he's in the cave of Adullam. But we could say at least while he's trying to save his life. fifth verse, and the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hole, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came to the forest of Harith. Now, we've seen prior to this where Samuel was really, I would say, the voice of the Lord for King Saul, and then David had ran to him on one particular occasion when they were prophesying and so forth. But right here, we've got the introduction of Gad right here. So scholars would say that it's almost like he's taking the place. Some even believe that Gad and even Nathan, that they were probably a part of the school of the prophets and that they might have come up under the instruction of Samuel. I can't totally verify that, but it seems to make sense, at least in the fact that he's imparting some, I guess you could call it wisdom or direction for David here. Let's continue on with a few more verses. My title again is I Am God. When we look at what takes place in a few of these other verses, it might be a little clearer why I say this. Would you read about five or six more verses, Dree?
When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him. Now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will a son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that shows me that my son has made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or shows unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day.
Okay.
Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king.
That's good. Let's stop at 11 for a minute. Looking at verses 6 through 11, this text here, if we read it, okay, I understand that. It's like A happens, B happens, and C happens, and one thing is a result, if you will, of another. But we want to remember here that in the preceding chapters of this, the priest, Ahimelech, it's like he was somewhat reticent or hesitated actually to give David the victuals that was necessary, but he determined after David said, well, we're basically clean, and I'm going to give you this. We talked about how Jesus later on, I believe it was Mark 2 and then Matthew 12, I believe, where Jesus, we don't see where there's any condemnatory, statements about what David had done at this particular time. Let's move on and see the reaction that King Saul has. This is verse 6. When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all of his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? What do we have here? We have an arrogant man speaking. Saul has been privy. Someone has gone and told him where David was. And he becomes indignant and infuriated, and he wants to go. He wants to go and speak out David to destroy him and to kill him. So let's listen to this. The Bible says that Saul was up under a tree in Gibeah. This is not the first time that we've seen Saul up under a tree. We've seen Saul up under a tree when he was supposed to be fighting before. One other thing I was looking at I hadn't read before, it said that it was customary, actually, in ancient times. A lot of times we see ancient things that would be true of other cultures that we see sometimes the Hebrew people would do something very similar, if not the same. It said it was customary sometimes for kings to sit under the tree with their servants, some of their warriors or the people that might be in their army, and they would
in their court, if you will. Now I don't see that this is particularly the court, but Saul did live in Gibeah. So this seems like it's a common practice, and he begins to dialogue or to ask, I'm going to call them rhetorical questions, of his servants. Now, while we see officials, this would be, according to some people, that would serve him, that would wait on him. The king needs this, and you get that to the king. And I would imagine that the people would know their particular positions. There would be some who might be closer, there might be some who are further away, and then you had the men who will be on the outskirts of the lookout, because people would know their position. It's almost like you got bodyguard. Now, there would be certain group of men who would carry, let's say, the chariot or a carriage, if you will, if the king would sit on it. One of the things that I was reading today that looked very interesting, it would say, and I'll probably repeat just a little bit of this in a minute, if the king had said, fall on someone or kill this person, the very men who would carry the carriage, if you will, those would most likely be the men who would attack someone. I was like, wow, that's interesting. Might not be exactly the same in this particular text, but that's some interesting information to know. So Saul is there, and he's got his spear in his hand, much like what later would be considered the scepter, according to some. And he begins to talk. Listen at verse 7 again. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? No, you. I'm not going to try and touch how you read. You're fine. Paul asks, I just think, this is the man who Samuel had warned them he's going to take from you. Samuel told them, go back and if you get a chance and read the 8th chapter, Samuel tried to get these people, do not give yourselves over to your desire of wanting a king like the other nations. It's, God is not ordained that this should happen yet. Sometimes we want something so much that we can't hear godly wisdom to tell us to wake or to tell us flat out no, and we continue in our own desire, and whatever it is that we want, it consumes us, and then we wish that we had listened to the word of God. You ever experienced that? Well, this is what we got going on here. Saul says, in other words, and it references to the Benjamites. So some believe that he had become so, what is the word, paranoid, that he was thinking that so many people was against him that he decided that I'm going to keep my own, let's say, my tribal men, I'm going to keep those closest to me. I don't see why, if he couldn't trust his son, he felt, then who would he trust? But he's talking to the Benjamites. So some believe that those were the closest, and others from other tribes might be further or distant in their role or occupation. He says, David doesn't have any power. David doesn't have any authority. He can't give you land. David can't give you what you need. He can't. He's basically comparing David to himself as the king. Yeah. I'm the king. I give you this. Yet, wonder what some of these people thinking. But king, this is what you did. But you want to kill your own son. But Samuel walked away from you. So while he's got these words of grandeur, while he's trying to manipulate the people. Look at our government now. Look at our government now. We have leaders who are doing all kinds of things, and it looked like they will not accept correction. And it looks like there's so many people that either are afraid of them that they won't even give appropriate judgment for them. It should never be that way in the house of God. These people were supposed to be a light unto the world, but they have such internal conflict that it just looks like everything is falling apart. Our homes have to be right. The church, I mean the body of Christ, has to be right. The individual has to be right with God, in God, repenting, being chastised, being exalted, being encouraged. The individual, the family, the church, the community, the world. That one individual, we could feel like we're God, and we will rebel against the things of God, and then we will reap unto ourselves damnation, because he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Corruption. Saul asked them some questions. Who? Which one of y'all can David lift up? Which one of y'all can David? Don't you know David running from me? He's scared of me, the little boy. Well, listen at how verse 8 reads. Let me go back to a portion of verse 7. And make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds. You don't have any power, that all of you have conspired against me. Nobody loves me. Everybody's against me.
Everybody
hates. And there is none that showeth me that my son has made a league with my son, with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, and showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie and wait at this day. This man is deranged. The Bible said that God allowed, well, I might be confusing it with a verse, King, but an evil spirit came upon Saul. Now, there will be some who say that Saul is schizophrenic. I don't believe Saul is schizophrenic. Or some would say he's bipolar. Saul is reaping the benefits of his hard-heartedness. He did not repent. Many times that he could have repented, he chose not to truly repent. When I say truly repent, I mean and not turn back to go to it. And God has turned him over. He's turned him over to himself. Now he's reaping this. This man is in anguish, and he's lying. This makes me think of when the people came out of Egypt and they started complaining because they couldn't control God, but they should have obeyed God. And they started saying that we had food where we came from. We didn't have any problems where we came from. Just like the Pharisees said, we've never been in bondage. Look at when people forget God. God will let them believe a lie. Did you hear what I said? The Bible says, I think it's in Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, that there's going to come a time when God will send a strong delusion for the people so they'll continue to believe a lie. Saints, part of what we ought to see here is that this man Saul, who had the Spirit of God, chose to reject God, and now this man is affecting the nation in an evil way. It should not have been that way. Simply put, it should not have been that way. He's lying about the whole situation, and he's manipulating the people. Don't you know that they were probably scared to say something? Don't you know that they were scared to speak up and say, well, we're not trying to be with David, or better yet, King, but you are wrong. They should have spoken up and said something. And they tried to kill Jonathan. The people were like, we ain't finna have that. Well, they're probably scared. And he says, my son is against me. David is against me. And David is out there trying to ambush me. He's just waiting like a lion. He's going to ambush me. Let me see what time it is. He's waiting to kill me. I don't see anybody correcting him right here. This Psalm has decided to look over the fact that God has given his kingdom to someone else. He decided to look over the fact of what Deuteronomy, I believe it's the 14th chapter, says what the king should do. He's now placed himself over the prophets. As I say, he's going to place himself here in a minute over the priest of God. He's going to do something with the priest that is just so uncalled for and unheard of. Now, we have looked at priests. When we were at the beginning of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel, I believe it's the second chapter, we heard of Eli, and we heard of Hophni and Phinehas. And we see that because of their wickedness, God put those men to death. But we're going to see a man who despises God. We're going to see a man who despises the very ones who were supposed to give God's word. And he's going to have the priest put to death. Like he's God. Lord, have mercy. I say it's a sad text to look at. So Doeg, the one that was there, there when Ahimelech gave David the bread and he gave David the sword. He's there. And we say, I said, one of the things that some believe that Abimelech, one of the reasons he might have been there is because he might have been going to basically convert over. And there's some other reasons, but that's the one. We know that he was at the house of God, if you will. Why was he there? Well, let's look at what happens when Doeg answers up. Then answered Doeg, this is verse 9, then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, and the priests that were in Nob, and they came all to the king. Well, this just infuriates Saul. You mean to tell me, Doeg, my priest? This is how he's thinking of it. My priest conspired against me. One of these words that I'm hearing lately is to collude or collusion. Collusion. I don't know if the verb is to collude. But when you work with someone in a conspiracy to get over on somebody else, there's collusion, it looks like, we got going on here. Doeg, I don't know what his motive was, but it's like, I don't want the king after me. Maybe I can get some position or something. This Edomite, who was not even a part of this Hebrew nation. And I saw David at the house of God, and Ahimelech, he helped him out. He gave him food. He gave him a sword. He gave him this. Saul, get him, Saul. So Saul's like, I don't like this. Y'all against me. I'm gonna have the priest come up. So he calls all the priests up. And what Ahitub, Ahimelech says is just infuriates even more the king. We just go for a few more verses, and Lord willing, we'll pick back up here and go a little further on Lord willing next week. But let's continue to move on. So the 12th verse says, and Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord king. I mean, the priest is being respectful. And Saul said unto them, what have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse? Now, I keep saying the son of Jesse, but I wanted to say something. There are those who believe that because he's not using David's name, and he's called, that it's a pejorative, that it's like that son of Jesse or like that no good. So the fact that he's not using David's name, there may be something in the way that it's written or culturally that would give a way to know that. But that's what some believe. I think it would fit the passage. He says in the 13th verse, and Saul said unto them, why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse? And that thou hast given him bread and a sword and hast inquired of God for him. Don't you inquire of God for him. You ask me. I am God. I'm God. I'm the bishop. I'm an apostle. As a matter of fact, Jesus had to ask me questions. If I had been there, I would have told him, you might need to rise on the fourth day instead of the third day. I am that important. Now, that might be a little bit funny. But, I mean, look at what he said. He's going against what he knows. Saul is asking this priest questions. Now, there is something with the priesthood. I believe this is the second chapter of this book, around the 31st verse, where God has told Eli that your family is not going to be an older man or an older, strong man that's going to survive in your house. So we're seeing some of this. So even though all this is happening and there's some injustices going on, God is sovereign, and he's going to allow things to still come out the way that he said. Now, what's that? Tim was quoting it, I believe, on Saturday. I think it's Romans 8, around 35. I keep thinking, no weapon. Romans 8 and 28, all things work together for good. That's what I'm trying to, yeah. There's going to be some obstacles in the way, but things are still going to work out the way God sees it. But we've got to be faithful. Well, Saul poses these, says these things to the priest. He said that you should rise up. You have inquired of God for David, and you shouldn't have done that. That David can lie in ambush and rise up against me. Upon hearing this, Ahimelech responds in truth. He responds in truth. Listen at this. This is the 14th, 15th, and on down. And Ahimelech answered the king and said, Dree, you want to pick it up?
Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goes at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servants, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall on the priests of the Lord.
Let's start right there. Okay, now, what we've got going on, you can understand this. I just try to add a little meat, a little feeling, and maybe the picture of what could have been might be a little more prominent in your mind. Ahimelech answers the king with words. He probably was respectful, said, yes, my lord. But in the sense of your intimidation, your manipulation is not going to cause me to change what the truth is. Now, Ahimelech knows that he could be put to death. Mm-hmm. But there comes a time when there's this expression, a man that won't stand up for anything will fall for anything. We need to be standing up for the truth. The Bible says that once we leave this earth, we have a body, Lord. We have a body that's reserved in heaven for us. If we don't trust and live for God, we got a body that's reserved basically for damnation. 14th verse. Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David? In other words, there's nobody that compares to David. And I'm going to add, and you know it. Did not Jonathan tell him, I think it was the 18th chapter, Jonathan told us, why when we got to the 20th chapter, Jonathan couldn't believe what David was saying. King, now you know what's wrong with me giving your best man in the whole nation some bread. Notice that the king is not even upset the fact that he seems to break the ceremonial law here. It's not his preoccupation. Well, he said, and who is so faithful the servant among David? And he even reminds him that this is your son-in-law. And who goes out for bidding? And who is honorable in thine house? And I believe that this probably made the king even further upset. There'll be times like when we give truth to people or when we need to receive truth, it could be like we have the spiritual warfare going on that Satan has crept into our hearts and minds because we've entertained so much of what we want to do. And the fact that I don't want to be corrected. Why is it that we don't want to be corrected? There's several reasons. We could be such to the point that we love what we're doing. We could be to the point where I don't want to endure embarrassment. Those are not good reasons. It's what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This man, this priest is telling the king, you know that this is how David is. But listen to this. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? In other words, this ain't the first time that I've inquired for him. You think just because he... No, I've inquired for him before. This is my role. David needed some answers from God. This is my role. You should be coming for answers from God. Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servants. Don't just, the Bible talks about imputed sin. So when Adam sinned, there was sin that was placed on us because he was the federal head and we come through his loins. It's like sin of imputation. Some people say, well, I haven't done anything. Well, you were born. You were born with the tendency and the nature to sin. Therefore, whether you did anything or not, according to you, you are a sinner. Don't put this on me. I haven't done anything. King, I'm trying to give you the correct guidance here so you're not going to sin in this way. Don't put anything on your servant nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing at all. And some believe that this is why David lied to Ahimelech so that he wouldn't be privy or a What do you call the person that helps someone in a crime, that helps with a crime? He wouldn't be an accessory to what Saul would see or view as wrong. 16th verse, and the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. So Ahimelech, now, there's judgment placed on him from the king. And we're going to see where Doeg, and we're not going to go through all of this tonight, but the king is requested in the 17th verse for those men that were around him, the servants, the officials, to kill the priest. But they chose not to. It reminds me again of when the people refused to do anything to Jonathan. They weren't going to do it, but Doeg is the king tells Doeg to do it. Now, what I want to do as we get ready to close out here is I just want us to read a little bit of Psalm 52. I can't remember if it's like 7 or 8 verses. Psalm 52 scholars have posited that this is speaking of Doeg and the type of person that he was. And so, Lord willing, we'll come back to this, do a little recap. Okay, but I do want us to go to Psalm 52. And we'll just read the verses, and I'll make a few comments, and then we'll close out our class for this evening. Dre, are you there? Okay. How many verses is it?
9.
9. I want you to read them, please. But before you start, now we've turned. If you've done it, then we've turned to Psalm 52, and this is believed to be penned by David. And speaking of Doeg, this man who observed the Ahimelech give him the bread and the sword. Doeg is the one that lied on Ahimelech and what he did for David. So Doeg is going to be the one that executes many of the priests. So let's read this in Psalm 52.
Why boastest in thou self? Why boastest thou so? Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Thy tongue devises mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, to lie. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. So, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever, because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints.
When you look at these verses, I'm not, some of you are like, please don't go through all these verses. I'm not. But there's a tone of trust and of indignation. David is upset. He speaks out of how Doeg's character is wicked. In other words, you know what the truth was, but you lied. You're trusting in something else. You're trusting in what little might you might have. And I would even say that if you think about it, it looks like this looks like it could appear, pertain to Saul as well. In the sense of describing the type of spirit, the type of character here. You're devising mischief. You don't love righteousness, but God's going to deal with you. God's going to destroy you. David says, I am like a green olive tree. Now, that olive would give oil, and it would be used for the light. And green, I didn't go and look particularly at this because I was looking at the other part. So there's a certain amount of life if you think of the plant, and it's in the house of God. Protection, the provision. David speaks as if God has already delivered him from that. So while David is, I think there's something to see that in the midst of this turmoil and this trouble and anxiety, deep down, David still has a trust in God. He's a faithful man. So I'm going to stop right there. And Lord willing, I think that was about verse 17 back in 1 Samuel 22. We'll recap a little bit and come back to this. And again, I said my title was, I Am God. Now, I've said many things tonight about the assembly, about the family and so forth, and how we could even betray or rebel against God. We shouldn't do that. Let's take his word And when going through situations that seem insurmountable, did I say that right? It's not too hard for God. The weapons of our warfare is through people, but it's not people. When this evil spirit came upon Saul, it's like he was no longer in his right mind or in the frame of righteousness, in that he would do anything. So this spirit he allowed to overtake him was not the spirit of God. We've got to understand that as well about other individuals. And peradventure, when we speak righteousness or the truth to them, they might change. But we got to understand that everybody won't hear it. But we got to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Father, we thank you for giving us an opportunity again to go through your word. I ask that you help us day by day and help us to understand that you are our all in all. We ask you to just continue to be with us and help us to continue to want and cherish to be in your presence. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I put that on now? Okay. We are open for discussion now if there's going to be any on this evening. I think I need to take my little Tylenol.
That was a good one. Yeah. A couple things stood out to me. One is that how you brought out the fact that the people say David was able to gather up into himself as a small army.
Mm-hmm.
They knew what he had already done. They knew about his work as a servant of Saul, and they recognized that he dealt righteously. And I believe that was the main thing that drew them to him.
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of look at them as like exiles or throwaways or renegades or however you want to call it,
mm-hmm.
you know, because basically they had been rejected, you know. I kind of, you know, thought that David was an exile and he was able to take some refugees with him,
mm-hmm.
because they wanted to get out from under the wickedness that they knew was Saul,
mm-hmm.
As their leader. And you know, when we talked about how David went to
Moab.
Yes, when he went to Moab to secure a safe place for his parents.
Mm-hmm.
He was still following. I thought I heard.
I'm not hearing actually anything in this, so.
You got the right earbud in?
Yes. I mean, they might just be listening to us at the moment, but it used to be that I feel like I could hear something, but anyway.
Okay. But the other thing that I was going to say was about how he had gone to secure, you know, gone to obtain security for his family, for his parents. And, you know, that's just another example of his righteousness and honoring his parents, because the commandments say to honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise.
Mm-hmm.
Just doing that, going to the king of Moab to provide a place for his family that showed that he was honoring his parents. And you also talked about how whenever someone calls themselves a leader for God,
mm-hmm.
that they need to, you know, they need to show some fruit for that, you know, and everything that David had done up to that point, he was showing the fruits of righteousness by even being willing to, go up against Goliath and being, you know, being a servant to the king up until the point where he recognized that his life was being threatened.
Mm-hmm.
And even the covenant that he made with Jonathan, that was showing some righteousness. You know, so all of these things, he was showing the fruits of righteousness, everything that he had done up until this point. was demonstrating the fruit. And, you know, you talked about how David showed himself not only to love God, but to love his people. And you were saying that that's a hallmark of a true leader that says that they love God. You know, they don't just show that they love God, but they show it by how they treat his people. And I guess it just really, the lesson just really struck something with me, because just recognizing where we came from and that the leadership didn't demonstrate that they loved the people of God by the way they treated them. It was always trying to entice them or dangle a carrot, but it, you know, there did not really seem to be any genuine love for the people and how they treated them. There might have been gestures, but they weren't always sincere, you know,
right.
Because there was, you know, there was some ulterior motive in a kind gesture or whatever, but, you know, just to really show a love for the people,
mm-hmm.
you know, that is the hallmark of a righteous leader, you know, and even they say in worldly circles, you know, when you show compassion for the people who you lead, you know, that's the hallmark of a true leader, being able to get out there and demonstrate that you care about the people that you're supposed to be in charge of, you know, but, you know, even more so when it's of the household of faith,
mm-hmm.
you're supposed to show love for the people. And, you know, ultimately Saul just failed to remember that everything that he claimed to offer his subjects, you know, because there he was, you know, he had an ulterior motive. You know, who can make you captains of hundreds of, you know, armies, or who can give you this, that, and the other?
Right.
You know. But what he failed to remember was that everything that he was offering them belonged to God anyway.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he was supposed to belong to God. Everything that he was offering them, you know, all the riches of the kingdom or whatever he was offering them that was at his disposal as a king belonged to God, because he was supposed to be doing God's bidding.
Yeah.
So. I thought it was a beautiful lesson. I like that you got your preach on tonight.
Well,
and I'm going to tell everybody that you jumped up and you were clapping your hands and pounding the sofa and the table and everything else. And, you know, God ain't mad at that.
I really was going to just talk, but I just kept feeling it. And I don't think I've ever really gotten mad at him, but, you know, I mean, it made me mad, like, even when I was reading it, and I've listened to the chapters over and over and over, the one before and a little bit even after, and it's like, I guess we need to be even more indignant if we see that we're going to rebel against God. Let's say if I see that, because you people talk about seasons and stuff. I don't really want to talk about seasons. I'm talking about day by day. You know, and it's crucial for us not to become complacent. And I think in our so-called modern day church, that people have heard so much that God has done everything for you, and in one sense he has done everything, but the responsibility of being obedient is still there. So that the world can see, people feel like they can just do anything and just willy-nilly ask for forgiveness, not be in his word, and then expect there to be power. Why should there be power? It's like, so this Moody Bible Institute, they have these DVDs, and I'll make an example, then I'll share an example, then I'll be quiet. They show a honeybee, and they have this honeybee that's recorded that has not had any nourishment,
mm-hmm.
and they film it on the grass, and it can't even fly, it's just walking. And so they put different lids, a lid of water, sugar water, there, so the honeybee makes it. I mean, it looks like, I mean, in like 2 or 3 hours it's just gonna not even be able to move, but the honeybee gets to the lid with some sugar water in it, and it drinks it. What do you call that thing, a hibiscus, that little thing that looks like it's a straw attached to the bee's mouth,
mm-hmm.
and it starts sucking and drinking that, and within about a minute or so, maybe even less, he starts to he starts moving his wings, and you can see like this strength coming to it, kind of like I guess when we read about Jonathan dipping his rod into the honey. It says it enlightened him. And this bee, next thing you know, he's flapping his wings and he takes off. People feel like we're not supposed to, you know, be in the Word of God. I can say a few verses, and you know, so when the things that affect us, let's say emotionally, when we don't have, let's say that strength, that's when we need to truly rely on God. But people just do what they want to do. It's like it doesn't take all of that. Well, I mean, to be in the house is to be in the house. I don't know if that makes sense. You're either in the house or you like outside the house or you trying to come into the house. The table is right here. Anyway, I enjoyed your comments.
It's sad when you think about what's about to happen in the remainder of this chapter. How
it is very.
You know, it's like it makes me sad because it's like that's just the ultimate. You're gonna tell Doeg to fall upon the priest of God. And
he ain't even Hebrew.
And at this point, you know, but I mean, Saul is using somebody else to do his bidding.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like he's putting a hit out on the priest, and that's just like he just threw up the finger at God
mm-hmm.
at that point.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just like, you know what? You know?
Mm-hmm.
He just. You know, that's just like the ultimate falling away.
It's very sad, and I was just while I was reading it and then listening to it, I was thinking, I wonder what Ahimelech was thinking. And it might have been like a very quick. I mean, let's say they beheaded him. I mean, I know there was a chicken once that lived for over a year after it was beheaded. But I'm like, I've never heard of a. living, you know, to be beheaded. So if it was like that, then it was swift and quick execution. But just to wonder what was he thinking just before, and then to see all of whom was killed, and then it's extended from even beyond the priesthood, and it's just like wow. So I have questions that have yet to be answered. So I need to do a good bit of reading because maybe somebody will touch on some of my questions that I have about the text, and maybe not. We'll just go with what's there. But is there anybody else this evening who have either comments or insight or questions? I don't even hear like anything from this. Can you hear me talking right now through that? Okay. Is there anyone? Yeah, and I know sometimes if I sound really tired, especially in the beginning, that they're like, we're not going to ask questions or comments. Well, we thank you all. We thank you all for calling in tonight. But unless someone speaks up in the next few seconds. Hello?
I don't know what Anne's going to say, but it's going to be good. It's going to be tremendous. It's going to be huge. It's going to be tremendous. But while I'm waiting to hear what she has to say, which is so tremendous and huge, why do you think the basket of irredeemable, deplorable basket came to David?
That's funny. Well, I think that they were wanting to escape the situation. I think some of them felt what's the word, possibly afraid, and some, I think, angry about the situations. I feel like there was probably some injustice through the government from Saul, and then here you have David. Some of them may have felt that David was being mistreated, and they were going to be like, be with him. But when looking at, I think, what is it, the ones that were in debt, the sad-hearted, or how did it say it? I don't have my Bible open to that.
You mean that they couldn't afford health care anymore?
That's funny. Or couldn't afford whatever debt they had. Is it accrued, acquired, accumulated? Something like that. Yeah.
All of the above.
Yeah.
So, was it that, do you think they were saying that David didn't have the right temperament to lead, or that, that David was a madman? David says and do the wrong thing all the time?
No, you're funny.
But I'm curious as heaven. Okay, I fixed that real quick.
But you said David. Did you actually mean Saul?
I meant David. I meant, do you think that David was painted as one that was wrong, did not have good temperament, did not have good judgment?
Okay, got you. Yeah, I didn't hear it that way. When he was asked, I believe he was slandered. Is that the word? Did we say slandered? Yes, I believe he was slandered in those questions. To a certain extent, like, since David wasn't, you know, in the capacity to give that kind of land, I mean, or whatever. But I think he slandered David. Yes.
Is there any way that you can see that David had been in charge before and that the problem was David?
I can see where David, when he was made captain, I can't remember if he said thousands in a chapter or two before, but I know he set David, I think it's 18, he set David over, I think, a thousand or a few thousand people. So he was in charge. Over his portion, but to say that he was the problem, no, he wasn't the problem. He seemed to be the remedy.
Do you think David had been painted as if he was the problem? And I'm using the mouth of Nabal to speak.
Yes. You done gone to the 25th chapter.
I know how to do that.
Yes.
Do you think that I would personally have any idea what it feels like to be called the troublemaker?
Yes.
To be called, and to have people around me to be called the deplorable, baskets of irredeemable, unworthy, and really the best thing that should ever happen is a javelin be thrown through my heart?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Have any idea what it's like to go somewhere and everybody's pointing you out and you can tell somebody's running somewhere to tell someone so that maybe they can receive some kind of reward? He's here! He's here! He's here! There'll be many people that speak against the bishop. But to look at this passage, It seems like the more experiences one has in life and the more that they observe things, when leaders go awry, that's one of those kind of words that you read and you don't use much.
Mm-hmm.
When leaders go awry, when they become stuck on themselves and the kingdom and the power and the glory leaves God and becomes theirs.
Mm.
They become what David Chilton say. They leave from being the shepherd or either a sheep of God, and they become a beast.
Yeah.
But the one thing that I want us to see, I do want us to see it biblically like what's going on, but I'm just going to go straight to application. watch what this leader is doing to maintain power when he has proven himself unworthy. And we've already seen that God has rejected him. He is fighting against that rejection. David is going to do the same thing. Someone's going to say David was never rejected, but without it being said, the way he treated Uriah,
yes,
and the words that came from Nathan, if he hadn't changed his mouth, it would have been the same thing. But his son Solomon did the same thing to Jeroboam. Mary Rehoboam tried to do it, and I'm looking, and you see a pattern. It's because someone in leadership or whatever denigrates a person or the people. It seems as if the people that really are being helped or understand what's going on, they'll do everything in their mind to paint a narrative of that person so that those people will become their, I was going to say minions, but servants to destroy the work of God. So, yes, when I see what's going on in our country, when I see those that I know that are wicked, when I see a woman offer oral sex so that people will go along with what these people are doing, people dancing naked, people have spent, if you look at billions of dollars worth of advertising done on major networks, it allows us to see that whether or not a person agrees with me or not, God is getting ready to do something to the American government. And he's making us see it one way or the other.
Mm-hmm.
And there are some people that's afraid. Well, let's bring it back. I want to bring it back to where it is right there. Saul realizes that he is a man that God really has dealt with, because First Samuel told him. And he knows that when God puts someone in charge, it's true, because God put him there. He knows he wallowed naked and was like one of the priests. Yeah, one of the prophets, thank you, precious. And he did offer that sacrifice he wasn't supposed to. And he realizes that David is a fulfillment of what was said. And he doesn't want to give up the power. I would suggest to you that as a parent, as an elder brother, I've experienced this with you. I've seen it with people that are older in my family, uncles, aunts, or whatever. Sometimes when we lose the credibility that we had and we did nothing to nurture it or nourish it, and we become irrelevant, it's as if people were forced by just sheer brute power or guilt us to give them honor that God would give us as being the servant. When God puts a person in the position of leadership, he puts them in the position of servant. That's what he calls his son in Isaiah 52:10 all the way through 53. Saul has stopped being a servant. He wanted to be served. Saul wanted to sit at the head table with the people in the black suit to do the Hitler soldier walk. And with all the fat ladies that are out of shape that want to sit down and call themselves missionaries. And with all the local ministers. They want to eat first, not the children.
Yeah,
he didn't want to give that up.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
I submit to you that the day that an individual stopped being a servant, that's probably the day that we can determine either this person is rejected of God or they're being rejected.
Wow.
When the people stop being the servant of the people and they want you to serve them, they can say they're serving you, but you can smell it. It doesn't smell like hamburger. It doesn't look like hamburger. I'm not going to taste it. Yes, you forced me. Well, I've experienced that. One day you told me, when I was young, you used to read the Bible. And I had a choice. Here's a young man, grown, paying his bills, going to college. Am I going to think I'm going to make him be able to honor me like he did? He just told me I don't honor you like I used to. And I felt that you couldn't have hit me in the stomach harder with your fist. But what I did was I sat down and I told you what had happened to me. Wasn't a great excuse, but it was the truth. Probably was your first exposure to tying the things together.
Yep.
And I said, the only thing I can do is go back to what I did before with reading the Bible. I didn't force you to respect me again. What I did was went back and respected God again. Learned what God wanted. Understood how he can use those wicked, kind of ungodly, ruthless people to make you who he wants you to be. But you've been with me when I was with an uncle. And I told him the same kind of thing. That was the time when I respected you and I thought you were smart, but it was just because I was young and I didn't know any better. Mm-hmm. I can't respect you now. And what did he do? He got angry.
Yeah.
Did it change how I felt?
Nope.
Did it change how you felt when you smelled what he did? There was a man that was one of the ruthless people. I told him, you are incompetent.
Mm-hmm.
Did it change how he felt? There was a time I made some tapes and sent some packages out. My wife helped me and told him, this is what you do, how you do it, this is what you say. And instead of them going back to God or whatever, what did they do? They chased him like a flea. They lied about him, compared him to Al-Qaeda. Compared him to God without knowing it, that the lion is roaring and deceiving people. In actuality, called God the devil.
Yep.
And the same thing will happen to us, Gary. We don't maintain what God has given us when our children grow up. You might think Josiah and Naomi are just yours. I mean, you pay the bills, but they belong to all of us. We love them.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when they get older, if we don't have something that they can look up and see that we have a wisdom, I don't think my mom has no more than I do about the Bible. I don't believe it. But she hasn't become irrelevant. She still got a wisdom. She's still a servant. You don't try to force me to, you know, I'm going to flip. You won't flip. I'm serious. At a certain point, flip. I walk away, okay? As I told Daddy one time, he said, boy, I'll flip your butt. I said, Daddy, I'll roll over in your lap and your back is hurting. You'll be hurt so bad in a few minutes, it won't even be nothing. There comes a time that as a man, as a person, that if we are really walking with God and we are the servants of God, we don't have to go to the name calling. We don't have to go to the mistreating of people and all of that to get God's work done or to maintain the ability to have respect. And when God rejected that man, he took away the glory that he had shined on him.
Mm-hmm.
The best illustration is something Ann and I talked about, Shishak. Do you remember Shishak?
Is that the one, that ain't the one that was in the, that got burned, is it?
No, that's the dude that had, that was the dude that he thought he was big and bad, and their army was coming. He sent himself to hell. But
the name, enlighten me, because the name I'm not remembering right off.
One of the kings, it may have been Rehoboam. They had all these golden shields that they would use, and I learned from one of the guys that I listened to that they would take those shields and have the people to go around them, and they'd make a square or a circle. So when the king comes, the light from the sun would hit those golden shields, and it would give a glory to the king when he's coming, as if he was like the brightness of his glory, okay?
Right, right.
So, because I used to wonder, why they have golden shields? What good are they in war? It's to show your glory. And so they took all the gold, they took all the golden shields, and Rehoboam had to replace them with brass.
Right. Oh, yeah, okay.
So what I'm saying is, there's a glory, there's an honor that God can give us that can't be taken away, whether we get older, whether we're in a wheelchair, whether we're lying on our back.
Right.
When God gives it, it's there. When even if people don't like it, David had the glory. King didn't like it. He tried to poo-poo on it. He tried to throw acid on it. He tried to stand, and you couldn't put it out. The women saw it. They sang. That basket of irredeemable, deplorable saw it. They came to it. As a matter of fact, even the Philistines said, "Isn't this David? Isn't this David the king? What?"
That's right. Yeah.
How they called David the king? I didn't notice that till the other day. But the point being made, it's all from the vantage point of everybody else. He still looked like he had the kingdom. I wish Rich was on the phone. He looked like he still had the kingdom and the glory. But it was a fading glory. It was just like the law. After Jesus came, died, and was resurrected, and then accepted and received into heaven, that law was fading. That temple system was fading. A snake with his head cut off, wiggling. And Rudy said that when he watched these movies, what these pictures where they show the survivors, that these people can live off the land, if they don't bury the head, that head can still snap and the poison can kill you.
Right.
Well, the point is that Saul's glory was gone. It was a defunct glory. I believe that many times we can be walking around with a defunct glory. We might be able to make people bow down to us. We might be able to take five boards and do stuff in our church, still look at us and call us wonderful. But God might let you get a hold to some bad church's chicken and you get skinny. It look like you have AIDS. The one thing that I see is Jesus doesn't look like he has a kingdom yet. Doesn't look like Satan is destroyed. My dad gummit for years, it didn't look like Saul was rejected either, did it? It didn't look like Jesus had a kingdom was ruling. Neither did it look like David had been anointed. Oh, but if you watch his works, who's the servant? We need to learn to see things from God's vantage point. Because what we'll be doing, we'll be honoring the fading shadow or the fading glory, as opposed to the one that's becoming like a shining light, shining more and more to the perfect day.
Definitely.
And yes, you did get your preach on. It knocked me away from my sleeping. But I will say this, after looking and seeing Mom, Aunt Ruby, Papa, and different people that I've seen, there's one man that I would mention in particular. You don't know him, but I think he's had some problems. Either they think he has Alzheimer's or whatever, but it ain't, if it is, it ain't every time. He's about the only man that I don't mind calling that's black, calling him pastor. I might call somebody because that's the title I like to stick on their name, but I respect him. He didn't force me to do anything because I told him, I said, I don't have to call you pastor. I can just say, do you want me to move this over here? Or what do you think about this? I never have to address you. I said, I do it because I like you and I respect you. And that don't mean everything he said, I'm going to like it. But that gentleman, it's nice to be able to see somebody's body fading, but their mind is still glistening. Even Ann like him, okay?
Ann saw
him. I think she saw disappointment that he had put his son in the position, I guess, like how Samuel probably felt about his son.
Mm-hmm.
And she saw it. Well, I'll say this. If we can see what's going on there and look at our world, we'll see that the same thing seem like it happened in a climateric way.
Yeah.
Over and over and over again, but we're still moving toward the end of whenever God's going to do all that he's going to do. The human nature stays the same.
Yep, that's true.
And Gary, one day you might be in a wreck. Dree might be in a wreck. Her situation might flare up. My situation could get to where. And if we don't have God's glory going through us where it counts in our mind, in the attitude that we have in the service, we don't have to try to force it. Folk don't have to respect us. I'm talking about lovingly. But if they disrespect us because we're standing for God, that's good too. We might not like it. But if that's what we got to do to obtain a good report, that's what we have to do. So I was washed up, man. He was like an old man out there trying to swing the golf club again. He like an old man trying to dribble up on the court, grabbing his leg, not a breath. like an old football player getting tackled all the time on the quarterback being sacked. Like an old pitcher throwing the ball, and they keep knocking it out of the park. Somebody go say, sit your donkey down.
Yeah.
But lastly, there are those in that arena. They might not be able to do, but they can coach and do it well.
Yeah.
They can orchestrate. They know who to put on the team, or they can see. When it comes to God, why can't we get older? And we can't have some kind of reservoir and all our work based on if we can walk? If we can get up and go when we want to? Oh, my God. Paul has been gone a long time, and we still plagiarize him and don't even think about it.
That's true, Paul.
And feel eloquent when we do it. Talk about implacable. Talk about, yes. Anyway, that's all thoughts that have been provoked in my head for right now.
Well, thanks. That's good. I wish I had thought about serving and servant, but that was good.
But you'd have had another message then, and I might have had a different comment.
That was good. Thank you for your comment.
You're welcome.
Does anyone else have any comments?
Well, I'm going to tell you good night because I don't know what your class is like and all that kind of stuff tomorrow, what it was like tonight. But I will tell you this as a elder brother. We need to think about these things while we still feel like it's a long way off.
That's true.
And Trina shaking her head like it might not, it's around the corner. We need to think about these things now. What value would I have if I couldn't walk tomorrow? What value could I have if I couldn't talk tomorrow? Can you still write? Can you type? Because you can we better start feeding our mind. You know, because if you're not strong enough to do what you need to do to Josiah to correct him, you better have something that God has given you. Not Uncle Tim will come down there and spank him for you, but that still ain't the same if my son don't honor me. You know, that's important. And, you know, that I will say this about our parents. Our parents conducted themselves in such a way, it's not hard. You know, if we lived there, it'd be a lot easier. You know, it could be just the hardest thing to do. They ain't ever done that for us. We lived on the street. We had to steal people underwear off the clothesline so that we'd have a pair of underwear. You know, we had to go around people's house and steal the dog food to eat. We can't care that lot. We had more food than we needed.
Sure, boy. Yeah,
and it was look, Gary, and folks were saying y'all were poor, but those cold biscuits that you cut them and you put them on that black skillet with butter, and you get that both sides butter to put some jelly. You couldn't tell us nothing. As a matter of fact, I would still eat it, but I might gain 10 pounds. Don't know where I'm going to put it, but it can't be nowhere good.
Wow.
Cool. Well, good night, Gary. Unless you got another sermon inside of you you want to give, I'll listen to it. I'm ready.
What
you might cuss? You might cuss this time. get that table spit and cuss. you know your mama was cringe. But my mama understand that you just got excited and. Notice, your mama was friends, but my mama understand that he just got excited, and he was for the glory of God. But then she'll be like, Kim, you don't have to say it like that all the time, dude. Yes, ma'am, mama. You know I have her name in my mouth.
I probably could speak, but I'm not gonna do that.
You gonna deprive us?
Yes.
All right. At least you didn't lie. Good night.
All right. Good night. Love y'all.
We love you too.
All right, bye. Keep praying for Miss Crandall, please.
I will. Thank you for reminding.
Okay. All right. Bye.
Call him. I could tell at one point he was in the fight.